Once again, it's good to be together and to be here to worship God as He's allowed us one more day of life. Every day should be a day of worship to Him, but this specifically as He's commanded us to come together on the first of the week to remember the death, the burial, and resurrection of His Son, and remember that He's going to be coming for us again, that which motivates us to continue in our lives of service to Him, to encourage one another and to stir one another up to good works. And I'm thankful for each of you who's here encouraging me today. I pray that I'll be an encouragement to you, that you'll allow me to be so. And I'm thankful for every one of you. If you can see the lesson today better, be thankful as well. We make sure to thank Bob and Jeff for the work they've put in on this, and thank the Lord for allowing us the technology that helps us to be able to more easily perhaps spread the word to one another. But let's not forget that He's asked us to be speaking this word with one another and with others, and that's where it begins. These are conveniences, and they're helpful, but let's not forget to do the basic and be talking with friends and family. We have a great opportunity this week with the lessons that are coming up to be talking with people about coming and participating in the lessons and then teaching them what we learn through the lessons and using that as a basis to build up their faith that they may believe in God. There's a great painting that I found. I don't know how well you can see that. That's the shepherds at night, as we looked at Luke chapter 2 there, as they saw this bright light in the distance that was eventually the angels, the host of God, coming before them to announce that the Christ had been born. And some of us who've worked night shift maybe can relate to this, but these shepherds were at work when this happened, and their work was interrupted by this wonderful and glorious message. And can you imagine what that would be like to have your work interrupted, but with a message like this? And the response that these shepherds give is incredible. And I wanted us to look today for a little bit at what I'm calling the shepherd's gospel. Not necessarily the gospel they received, though that's part of it, but also what they did with it. We see on bumper stickers once in a while, wise men still seek Him. I think that's an excellent slogan to put on there. We know that the wise men did go after Him, but we seldom hear much about these shepherds who were tending their flocks and went to see the baby Jesus. But what we learn right away as we look at this is that God is no respecter of persons. From those who He called, we can see that already. He doesn't consider whether people are a rich Jew or a poor Gentile. He doesn't consider what our status might be. God is demonstrating, even in the birth of His Son, who came the lowliest of the lowly in a manger, He's demonstrating that He's not a respecter of persons, that what He seeks is a true and honest heart. He announced the birth of Jesus principally to two groups. Certainly the announcement came to the whole world eventually, but principally Jesus' birth was announced to two groups. We know He was announced to the rich wise men. Why do I say they were rich? Well, look at their account in Matthew 2 there. We'll look at just a few verses here. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, and then verse 11. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him." He was announced to them by the presence of this star. Verse 11, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to Him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are very costly items that they brought to give to this King of the Jews. And it shows that they had some means. Also that they were able to take this time. It would have taken a long time to travel the distance they traveled coming from the east to get there to where Jesus was. The scene of Him in the manger as the wise men are all around Him is not biblical. It's convenient for the manger scene, but they came much later. They went to the house, as Matthew says, where Jesus was with His family at that point. So they didn't get there at the manger. But they were the rich wise men. They had received a special announcement of Jesus' birth, but also we see these poor shepherds in Luke chapter 2. Why do I say they're poor? Well, verse 8 says they were living out in the fields. That might be an unfortunate translation. It may just mean that happened to be where they were at the time. But it might also mean that these are nomadic shepherds. These are the kind that actually lived in the tents in the fields where they worked, and they were keeping watch over their flock by night. At any rate, this was their sustenance. This was their means of living, and this is who God chose to reveal this special message to. Something's interesting, something that we may think about. Who would you expect God to have announced the birth of his son to in the time when he was born? Maybe the Roman emperor would be a good choice. He's the man who has, by power, by the authority God had given him, caused this Pax Romana, this Roman peace, to make the world the place that it needed to be for the gospel to come in and be able to be announced on the easy-to-move Roman roads, to be able to reach the four corners of the known world. It was because of Rome and the empire. But his birth wasn't announced to the Roman emperor. The Sanhedrin Council, the religious leadership of the Jews, we may have expected that someone among them would be the first to receive the news. But not only did they receive it later, they rejected it when they received it, thinking that's impossible. We know that he can't have come from where he did. Interestingly enough, the two we see announced to are these rich wise men who aren't even Jews, and these poor shepherds who most likely were. Well, let's look at the shepherds' response. We've seen who received the announcement. Let's look at their response. We'll read again verses 8 through 16 in Luke chapter 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. This was very early in the story of Jesus. They got there quickly. Well, the first thing that happened, and we see this so often with the appearance of angels in the Bible, they're not these gorgeous little cherubs. They're not these soft-visaged, feminine creatures. They're fearful. And they bring with them the power and the glory of the Lord, which startles and stuns and brings fear into the hearts of men at first sight. They were greatly afraid when the angels appeared before them. But as they began to listen to the message the angels brought, they believed greatly. Their great fear turned into great belief. And we can see very clearly in verse 15, they said, "Let's go do this thing the Lord has revealed to us." They believed because God said so. It's amazing that these simple shepherds that had no agenda, when God said, "Here's what's happened," they believed. That's all it takes, is God's word. I'm reminded in Acts chapter 27 of someone who perhaps wasn't so simple, but he had the same humble heart. Paul the apostle, who had been as high as he could get in the ranks of the Jewish leadership for his age. Acts 27, verse 25, though, as he's on the ship in tempest, as he's praying to God, the angel of God appears before him, and he says to the men, after he speaks to the angel of God, "Take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." Paul, who could have reasoned and thought out and theologized all the things that could have gone through his mind, he got to the point where God said it, and that's good enough. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it's exactly what he praised in the Thessalonian brethren. He said, "As he took the word to them, they received it the way it needs to be received. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Believed it because God said so. There's a bumper sticker that says, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." There's something wrong with that. That sounds great, but think about it. That part right there shouldn't be there. God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter what I believe about it. This is so often one of the errant points in religion. It's whether I choose to believe it or how I look at believing it that makes the difference. If God said it, that's all that needs to be said. That settles it. And they had that mindset. They believed it because God said so. Paul believed it because God said so. Not because it makes sense, not because it fits in with the religious ideas of the time, but because God said so. Think about the attitude we would all have. Think about the attitude we need today, that as we open the Bible to read, a hushed reverence falls over the audience. We're so accustomed to reading the Bible. We're so used to opening it and talking about it. That's a great thing. But how would it be if our hearts were moved to silence every time someone opened the Bible? That's the kind of awe and reverence these men had. Of course, they were before the angelic host. I understand the fear that was on them. But it's the Word of God that moved them to act. And I think sometimes we become desensitized to the power the Word of God should have over us. We should open it, God says it, that's it. But what happens so often is God says it, I want to see if I can understand it, I want to see if I can figure it out, I want to see how I can make it fit into my ideas of what God means when He says these things, and we lose that natural awe and reverence that we should have for God's Word. Deuteronomy 29:29, as Cookie so often points out, and I do myself, the secret things belong to God. If I don't understand it right away, I'm still going to have awe that God said it, and I'm going to say, this must be it. I'm going to study it. I'm not going to give up on it. But I'm going to stand in awe of the God who has revealed Himself to me, and here revealed His Son, the Savior. God said it. That settles it. Their great belief led them, motivated them to great action. As we see in verses 15 and 16, they said, let's go to Bethlehem. What's interesting about that is they said, let us now go, right now. And when we look in verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. How would that have been if it was you at your work at night and God makes this announcement that the Savior has come? Would you have gone, oh great, I've only got an hour and a half on my shift and I'm there? Or, boy, you know, the boss has already been on my case. Let me work out the rest of this week and I'll see if I can fit in some time on the weekend. I don't want to have to miss any work or school or friend's party or whatever may be there. What is it that would be a hindrance? They didn't let anything hold them up. Now think about that. They didn't let their work hinder them. What in the world did they do with their flocks? They're out there in the middle of the field tending these flocks. They seem to be responsible people. I don't know if they found someone to take care of them or if they said, you know, these are only sheep. And where I'm going, there's the Savior. Sometimes we need to have that attitude. I'm not saying we should shirk our responsibility. But sometimes we let our responsibility become our God. Sometimes we say, I have to do this thing. And it means missing out on worship. And it means missing out on fellowship with the saints. It means growing spiritually because I have to do this thing that's my responsibility. My responsibility primarily is to God. And if my earthly responsibilities take place of my godly responsibilities, I'm going to sadly miss out on what's most important. Think about what these men would have missed out on if they had said, oh, we can wait till daytime when the next shift comes along. We can wait till the end of the week when we'll transfer to the other shepherds who are coming from wherever they've been. We can wait till the sheep need to go over to Bethlehem for their flock tending or for finding food or whatever. We can wait till then. What would they have missed? What do you miss when you say, I can wait till the boss gives me a day off, or I can wait until all my homework's done, or I can wait for whatever might be there? What do you miss? What do you miss this week if other things interfere with your being here for the gospel meeting? They didn't let their work hinder them. They didn't let the late hour keep them. They didn't say, you know, it's 3 a.m, God. I appreciate the announcement, but I'm not going to go barging into some manger and wake up this family that's got this little baby there, or whatever excuse they may have come up with. Oh, it's just so late. I've actually heard people that talked about learning the gospel, understanding what they needed to do, and said, but it was 2 a.m. I wasn't going to go beat on pastor's door. I wasn't going to wake up preacher so-and-so. I wasn't going to do this or the other. I was going to wait until Sunday when everybody would be there and be ready and we could make a celebration of it. If you know what you need to do, Don't let the late hour keep you from doing it. It may already be too late. You go do it. They went right then with haste. And what's interesting is it was already announced to them where they would find this Savior. He's going to be laying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's going to be just wrapped in blankets. He didn't even have any birth outfit. I learned this as I had children, that women are kind of interested in these nice little birth outfits that you're supposed to leave the hospital in. It has to be something really cute, and I never thought about that before. He didn't have that. They just wrapped him in whatever was around. These blankets that they had to keep him warm. And so they heard this is what the Savior is going to be, this little baby wrapped in a blanket laying in the feeding trough. And they could have thought, well, he got that one wrong. That can't be from God. That message can't be from God, because we know that our Savior is coming as a king. It's not going to be this little baby in a trough. He's going to be born to one of the noble homes, perhaps one of the Sanhedrin leaders. They didn't think that way. A manger? Where is it? They didn't let the manger hold them up. Unfortunately, today, when the simplicity of Christ is preached, when things that are so simple as the gospel come along, some people say, oh, that can't be right. We know that God would do things in a much bigger, a much more grandiose way. We need stained glass. We need huge buildings. We need concerts. We need fill in the blank. Because the bigger, the better when it's God. But a still small voice can be God. A baby in a manger can be God. Why do we always think it's got to be these huge, grandiose things? The shepherds understood the simplicity, and they went to see this baby in a manger. Well, it's interesting, because we don't particularly think of the shepherds perhaps as evangelists, but look what happened when they got there. Let's finish the reading now, verses 17 and 18 in Luke 2. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Shepherd's message. Now look what happened. They were told that the Christ had come. Christ the Lord, the Savior. And they went, and there he was. Now they didn't say, he doesn't look like a Savior. He looks like a little baby. They were told that's what they would find. Remember, and they believed it. And they went, and they found it, and their faith was confirmed. We were talking this morning about the sign that was given to Moses, that it was actually God that was sending him. You will come back to this mountain and worship me. It would be a long time before he would make it back to that mountain to worship God. But when he got there, it was confirmed everything that God had told him. Even though he doubted it at first, even though he had a struggle with doing it, God said, I'm proving it. When you come back here, you'll know. When they got there and saw it, they knew. Their faith had been confirmed to them. And so what did they do with their confirmed faith? Now I want you to think about that phrase, confirmed faith, before we see what they did with it. Open up with me, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have the benefit of a faith that's already been confirmed. We can already see what everyone else saw. We are told it would happen. We see that in the prophecies. We're described exactly how it would be in the prophecies, in the prophets. But then we see through the eyes of the eyewitnesses that exactly those things came to pass. We didn't have to go and bear witness ourselves. There are witnesses that have done that for us. We can believe because of their word. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter is telling us exactly that. He was one of these eyewitnesses. He had his faith confirmed by what he actually saw. We did not follow cunningly devised fables, he says, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's Peter saying, what happened with these men. We believed it already, and then we saw it, and it confirmed our faith. And so these men, as Peter, went out and preached what they had seen. They preached the Christ. Isn't that interesting? The first gospel sermon, if you will, was from the shepherds who preached the Christ they had been told about. They made widely known those things they were told about him. What were they told about him? Look at verses 10 and 11 of Luke 2. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." I bring you the gospel. That's what that phrase, good tidings, is. The gospel of great joy, which will be to all people. What was that promise we've studied so much in Genesis 12? In you, all the people, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is the promise they have been waiting for. This is that good news for all people. And here it is spelled out, verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That's what they went out and said. You know who we saw? This little baby in a manger. We saw the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We saw the one who has been prophesied about. We saw the one who is going to bring the blessing on all people. First gospel message, if you will, was that one. It was the shepherd's version of the gospel. Now, why'd they do that? Well, God commanded them in verse 11, go out and preach what you've seen. No, he didn't. They didn't do it from a sense of duty. Why did they go out and tell everybody what they'd seen? They were excited about it. They were joyful about having been chosen to see the Savior. Wow. In John chapter 4, verse 29, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, after Jesus begins to talk with her and she understands who he is, she runs off and she says something amazing. John 4, verse 29. I love the question that she uses here. She's intriguing or getting other people intrigued over who this Jesus is that she's met. Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? He didn't tell her, go bring a bunch of people here so I can talk to him. He told her who he was, and she went and got a bunch of people. Not out of a sense of duty. She was excited. She was joyous over what she had found. In Acts 4, verses 19 and 20, when Peter and John are arrested and threatened, they said, you judge for yourselves whether it's right to bow down to men before we bow down to God. We have to do what God has told us to do. Verse 20, we cannot help but preach the things that we have seen and heard. We can't help it. No one has made it a duty for us. Paul said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He understood he had to preach. That was out of his own excitement and joy. Their message reached people, we would say today. Boy, they were effective preachers. Their message got out. Verse 18, all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Had a powerful message, but you know what? They weren't trained in that. They didn't go through preacher school. They didn't have any kind of special one-on-one evangelism training. What they had was a lot of zeal, and they had God's Word. That's all they had, by the way. They didn't have theology to take with them. They had what the angels told them, and that's what we're told they said. They went out and widely proclaimed what had been said to them about this baby. What should we be widely proclaiming? What we've been told about the Christ. What we've been told, not what we think, not what theology tells us, what God has told us about the Christ. They went out with this zeal they had. It wasn't a misguided zeal. There's a possibility for that. But they had this true zeal that led them out of joy to preach for who the Christ is. What's interesting, though, is at the end, in verse 20, we get to see a glimpse into these shepherds' lives now. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Isn't that interesting? Everything happened just the way they were told. They glorified and praised God. They worshiped. First, they heard of him. The angels proclaimed the message. They went to see. Then they saw him. They actually met the Christ. Didn't have a conversation with him, but they met Jesus as a baby. And therefore, since they heard who he was, since they themselves saw him and knew him, they could then share him with others. Where do we fit in there? We've heard about him. Now, we hear about them every Sunday. We hear about them in our Bible studies, but can we say we know him? Are we really studying and are we really growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we can say we know him, so that then we can truly share him with other people? Sometimes the reason we're not sharing him with other people is because we don't really know him. We know about him. We know of him. How sad is that for Christians, not to know the Christ, and therefore not be motivated to share him with other people? Because if you know him, you're going to want to share him with other people. Don't we do that? What if you were good friends with a famous baseball player? Wouldn't you want to tell everybody? Guess who I know? Let's go have dinner at his house. He loves me. He's not going to mind if we come over. He's a good friend of mine. But do we do that with Jesus? Do we say, oh, I know him. Let me tell you about him. I walk with him. I think we don't do that. And maybe that's why we're not sharing with other people, because we don't really know him like we should. They met him. They knew him, and they went and told others about him. And their lives then became an expression of their love for him, an expression of who they were because of him. In Romans chapter 10, we mentioned that misplaced zeal. It's interesting, a comparison here between Romans 10 and Romans 12. Romans 10 is what Paul noticed among the Jews. Romans 12 is what he says Christians ought to be doing. But look at some similarities and differences. Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They had a lot of zeal, just as the shepherds did. But this was a zeal that kept them from doing what was right. It was a zeal for their tradition. It was a zeal for their own righteousness. In Romans chapter 12, though, Paul says to Christians, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, in essence, you need to have the zeal of God. Let God transform you. Let God transform you so that you can do what it's reasonable for you to do, your service to him. Why are you not doing your service to him? Maybe you haven't been transformed. Maybe you've got the zeal to come to church. Maybe you've got the zeal even to invite people to church. But do you have the true zeal for God that's based on a transformation that'll not only think in terms of the church, but will think in terms of the kingdom and converting people to Christ? Their lives were an expression. Their lives, they went back and they worshiped God and glorified him. So what is the shepherd's gospel, as I'm calling it here? This is what we see in verses 8 through 20. The gospel, in this sense, as I'm using it, is their actual lives. It's what we see from the short passage we know about these, how we see the good news at work. The idea is that their example still teaches us today. We still learn from these shepherds. As wise men still seek him, we learn from the wise men. Seeing what the shepherds did, we learn from the shepherds. Perhaps even a more important lesson than just having something to offer to God. Because the shepherds offered themselves. They didn't have any riches. They didn't take anything special to give. But they gave themselves, and they brought other people as treasure to him. Their belief led to immediate action. They heard what God said, and they said, let's do this now. With haste they went. But what do we leave undone? We hear what God says and we think, no, there'll be time for that. When work's over, when school's over, when whatever. There was an email that went around these days from one of our brothers, maybe some of you got it, that talks about different ages of life, all the responsibilities we have, and we keep saying, I'll take care of that when I'm married and have more time. I'll take care of that when my kids are grown and in college and I've got more time. I'll take care of that when I'm retired and have more time, and then I'm retired and about time for the young guys to pick up the slack. I'm ready to relax. I'm retired now. There's always an excuse at any age of life. What are we leaving undone that we know we need to be doing right now? Immediately. What excuses do you use? What hinders you? Is it work? Is it school? Is it family? Is it your own laziness?
What is it? Because if something's hindering you, you need to take that hindrance away. You need to work around it.
What they did is, because of their belief and their immediate action, they went out and spread the word to other people. They let others know. They wanted people to know this child. Now think about that. That's the way it looks on the surface. There's a baby in a manger. We want you to know about it. That's not what they were saying, though. The Savior has come. We want you to know about it. Isn't that the same message we should be preaching? The Savior has come to all people, and we want you to know about it. Here he is. That's what they were doing. And you know what's interesting is, we see them going out and worshiping. The only thing we know about these shepherds, they heard God speak, they obeyed, they worshiped. That's all we have. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you love it if in the future, suppose God is continuing to write the Bible, there's a little section about your life, and it says, he heard what God said, he obeyed, and he worshiped. What better description could there be for our lives? So that's our obituary. That's perfect. Sometimes we're so concerned with this long obituary that says great things about us. Now, I know individually we're not thinking about that. But what are we thinking about leaving behind? What are we thinking about as our legacy? Wouldn't that be the perfect obituary? He heard what God said. He believed. He worshiped. Amen. That's what they did, and that's what we see of them. Well, that's what I consider the shepherd's gospel. How would they have responded, though, if they heard the gospel in its entirety? At that point, they didn't know that he was going to die for their sins, that he was going to be resurrected to prove that he was innocent and to offer eternal life for all those who would follow. But that's what he did. He came in the simplest of forms, in a manger. He threw off heaven, Philippians tells us, and he became a man. And he became obedient to God, obedient to death on the cross, suffering that price for us. What would these shepherds do? How would they respond if they knew all that? Based on what we see of them here, they would hear what God said. They would believe. They would act immediately. And they would worship. How will you respond? As I look around the room here, I don't see any non-Christian visitors with us. How are you responding to what needs to be done immediately? How are you serving God, worshiping Him, and following this great example we have of these shepherds? We got a week coming up that's going to be wonderful. We'll have opportunities to put this to the test in our lives and be able to say, this is what I want to do, and I want to do this every day. Not just because there's some special week. We can continue to do this every day of our lives as we serve Him and glorify and praise Him. May God help us to do that. If there is a need today that you have as a Christian, if you haven't been serving like you should and you'd like to ask for the help for Bible study with members here, if you'd like for prayers from the members here, we'd love to help you with that. If there is a non-Christian among us and you'd like to take care of that immediately, with haste, take care of what needs to be done, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and as such is your Lord, if you'd be willing to come forward and repent of your sins, confessing them, and be baptized for the remission of such, we'd love to help you do that this very morning as well. If there's something we can help you with along those lines, please come forward while we stand and while we sing to encourage you.